Thanksgiving, relaxing day. Acts 17, and then we want 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I mentioned last week that what we started last week and we're going to continue on now is we're going to do a study through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And the purpose of the study, it's not necessarily going to be a detailed verse-by-verse study, although as soon as I say that, I'll just tell you a lie, right? No, the purpose is not so much to look at a verse-by-verse detailed study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Rather, it is to do a study about the coming of Christ and His coming in relationship to Israel, and we call that the second coming at the end of the tribulation period, and the coming of Christ for the church, the body of Christ. And one of the assignments I gave you last week, do y'all remember the homework assignment from last week? What was it? Read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So should we ask for raised hands how many read it? Because everybody did their homework. All right, good. And those that read it, which is everybody, I'm sure, but did you enjoy reading it? I mean, when do you not enjoy reading the Word of God, right? But it's always encouraging to read it. So let me encourage you again, every week now, just make it a part of your regular reading schedule. You want to read it at least once during the week, but boy, if you can read it once a day, then you're really going to... In fact, let me ask you, those of you who read it several times throughout the week, did you kind of see the big picture coming together and make several links in the book? I see that he's used that same phrase there, he uses here and uses here. And he does that many times throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, the reason that I had you go over to the book of Acts first is, look at Acts 17. When you are in Acts 17, you are pretty much in the record or account of Paul's second apostolic journey. His second apostolic journey. It starts back, in fact, just do it this way. If you'll look over back at chapter 16, look back over to chapter 16, verse 1. But he does. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. He picks up Timothy. This basically begins his second apostolic journey. And it runs all the way through chapter 16, chapter 17, and about three-quarters of the way through chapter 18. If you'll go over to chapter 18, verse 22, 18 verse 22 says this, "And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up," the up there would be to Jerusalem if you're following the context, "and saluted the church," that was the church at Jerusalem, "he went down to Antioch." That concludes his second apostolic journey. So when you're in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, you're in his second apostolic journey. Now go back to chapter 17, verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can spend in your word this morning, especially studying about the Thessalonians and their interest in your word and their allowing your word to work in their hearts. And to do so, especially in expectation of and in anticipation, of the coming of Christ for them and of course for us too. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so you can see that he goes down to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. What I want to do is this. I have this, I don't know if you can see this map or not from where you're at, but this is a pretty neat little map. Can y'all see that at all, or is it just way too, not so bad there? Okay. This is Jerusalem over here. This territory is the Galatian territory up here. This is Asia. So here's where you've got Ephesus, Colossae, Laodicea in this area here. You got Troas up here. So this again, this is Asia. Now you're coming across here. This is Macedonia. Any question? This is Macedonia up here. There we go. That's better. You got Macedonia up here. So what he does on his first apostolic journey, he leaves from Antioch, he goes out here to the island of Cyprus, and then he goes around the Galatian territory and returns. On his second apostolic journey, he goes to the Galatian territory again, he comes up here into the Troas, and then he goes across to Macedonia. That's when the gospel first comes to Macedonia, on his second apostolic journey. And then he goes down here south to Achaia. There's a few things to keep in mind. Over here you've got Macedonia. South of Macedonia is Achaia. Okay? Yes, exactly. As you go across into Macedonia, the first territory he goes into and starts an assembly out there is Philippi. That's up here in Macedonia, Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, etc. Okay? And then he moves down to Apollonia, Amphipolis, Apollonia, then Thessalonica. So Thessalonica is in Macedonia. Then he moves down from Thessalonica to Berea, Acts 17, the Bereans and so forth, also in Macedonia. And then he goes down to Achaia, where he goes to Athens and then to Corinth. Corinth is down there. So that's the second apostolic journey, and I just want you to see where he is in relationship to his movements. This is pretty early on in his ministry. His second apostolic journey, he's only written Galatians by this point. Somewhere in Acts 16, he writes Galatians. At least that's what the indication is. Galatians is a little hard to pinpoint when he wrote it. Most of the other books you can pinpoint pretty accurately. But it looks like Galatians is written in Acts 16. So keep that in mind when we're thinking through and reading through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, because it tells you the doctrine that Paul clearly knew and was teaching by his second apostolic journey. He clearly knew it already and was teaching it by that point. The implication is he was teaching it before that. You'll see some things in the book, books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that suggest that. But sometimes the idea is that some of the details that Paul gives in 1 and 2 Thessalonians about the coming of Christ, that Paul didn't know about them until later in his ministry. Well, that wouldn't make any sense, because he comes to Thessalonica at his second apostolic journey. That's pretty early. And then he writes the books shortly after that. All right? So just kind of keep that in mind. This will be up here if anybody wants to look at it in further detail a little bit later on. All right, so notice a couple of other quick things as well. 17:1 of Acts. Now when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, question. What's the time frame you're given in verse 2? Three Sabbath days. So if it's three Sabbath days, how many days would that be total, minimum? Okay, so you've got a minimum of 21 days that he was at Thessalonica. Notice a couple other things. It says, three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. So he had pretty good results there, right? But here's the great contrast. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Okay, let's stop there and think about their accusation here. This is the first time that the Apostle Paul had been, again, this is early in his second apostolic journey, and he's been to Philippi. Now he goes down to Amphipolis, Apollonia, and Thessalonica. Right? And the accusation, and he's only there for 21 days, at least based upon the first couple of verses there. We'll have a verse to modify that in a minute. But the accusation is, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." What do you understand from their accusation? They're not too happy about it. What else? It's getting to be well known. Yeah, Paul is just now early on into the Macedonian area, and already they say, "These that have turned the world upside down." His message is already having a worldwide impact. That's really fascinating to think about that, okay? And said, "They've come hither also." It says, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. Now watch what happens next, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Why do they do that? Yeah, exactly. They know people are out to kill him, okay? So they have to send him away. He leaves Thessalonica, goes down to Berea, and then the comment about the Bereans here, he goes to the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You can see the emphasis on the Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures. See that? Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women which were Greeks and of men, not a few. So pretty good impact there as well, right? But here's the adversary again. The opposition. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Keep that in mind. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Okay, so now he spends the next pretty good amount of time down there in Athens. So I want you to see some movements there. He goes to Philippi, starts a local assembly, the whole issue there about the Philippian jailer. He moves down to Thessalonica, starts an assembly there, causes a great ruckus and so forth. He has to escape out of town at threat of his life. He goes down to Berea, starts an assembly there. They're after him again there. So they send him down, and he's going to be in Athens for the rest of that chapter there. And then at chapter 18, he's going to go over to Corinth. All right. So just kind of keep some of those things in mind. They will come into play when we get over to 1 Thessalonians, which you can turn now to 1 Thessalonians. Yes, go ahead. No, not necessarily. He's writing them after the fact. He writes them after the fact. And no, what's interesting, Romans is kind of the exception in that when he writes Romans, he hasn't even been to Rome yet at all. Okay? He writes Romans over in Acts 20, but he hasn't even been there yet, okay, which is very, very interesting. The other books, he writes Galatians after he'd been to the territory. He writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians after he'd been to the territory. Same with Corinth, 1 and 2 after he'd been to the territory. And he writes those books as a result of the opposition to the message that he had preached while he was in those territories and the impact that the opposition was having on the saints in those territories. Whereas Romans, he hadn't been to Rome yet, and he writes it in anticipation of going to Rome, and so the book precedes him in that case. The others follow. Okay, so very, very interesting. Good question there. Yes, yes, exactly. Everybody understand what she said there? Yes, exactly right. He's getting feedback from either some of his traveling companions that he left there. Or he's getting feedback from, in the case of the Corinthians, them which were of the house of Chloe. They sent a whole entourage with a letter from the local assembly to Paul, in the case of the Corinthians. Okay? But fundamentally, what you're saying is, yes, he writes those books because he's getting feedback. He's hearing about the battle that they're experiencing and how they're doing it and how they're doing in the conflict and that kind of thing. Yes, go ahead. Yes, very good point. That's a very good point to make, as well as why I was mentioning the thing about the information he's teaching in Thessalonica. He's obviously already teaching it in order for him to write it. I don't know if the microphone picked up Beth's comment, but let me repeat it just in case it did not. And that is, when he writes the book of Romans, he's obviously already teaching the doctrines that he's written about in Romans. He's already teaching those doctrines throughout the territories that he's been traveling on. Okay, so that's a very important piece of the puzzle there. Yes. Yes. Exactly. Yes. Yeah. Very good. Okay. All right. Here's what I want you to do then. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians, and this time you're going to go to chapter number 2. But on your way over, I'm going to have you get the book of, book of Philippians chapter 4. You're going to get two passages. You're going to get Philippians chapter 4, And then you're going to get 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. All right. Now, remember that over in Acts 17, what is the minimum time frame that Luke records that Paul was at Thessalonica? Yeah, exactly. 21 days minimum. Okay? Now, Luke's purpose in that verse is not to tell you the maximum amount of time. That's not his intention. So we're going to compare something here in the book of Philippians. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Now, one of the reasons that Paul writes the book of Philippians, one of the reasons is that the Philippians had sent Paul some support, some help. And there had been a great gap of time from when they originally supported Paul, and then there was, like, they supported him actually 2 or 3 times, then there was this gap of time, and then they support him again. All right? That's one of the reasons he writes this book. But there's a lot of other reasons about the spiritual battle that they were facing. Now, watch this in chapter 4 at verse 10. Watch this. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again. Everybody see that? So again, one of the reasons is that their care of him had flourished again. How do you know? Because they sent him a gift. All right? Look what he says at verse 18. But I have all and abound, I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. See that? So they sent with Epaphroditus a gift for Paul. Go back with me, if you would, at verse 13. I know I'm kind of skipping some verses here, but that's okay. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, notwithstanding. In other words, even though I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, notwithstanding, you have well done in that ye did communicate with my affliction. See that? His affliction was that he had needs. And the Philippians heard about those needs. The local assembly decided, hey, we can help Paul. And they took up collection or whatever, clothing, whatever. They sent it with Epaphroditus. And so Paul is saying, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Okay, now watch verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. Okay, wait a minute. Don't misunderstand that statement. He says, ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessities. See what he's describing there? He's reminding the Philippians that in the beginning of the gospel, some people interpret that phrase, the beginning of the gospel, to mean that that's the first time Paul is preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And they say the first time that Paul is preaching the gospel of the grace of God is when he came to Macedonia. You see how they say that? Therefore, Paul was not preaching the gospel of the grace of God before he came to Macedonia. Now, what's the problem with that? Yeah, give me a verse. Which apostolic journey was this? The second. Where did he go on his first apostolic journey? Galatian territory. In the book of Galatians, is he preaching the gospel of the grace of God? Justification by grace through faith alone, the blood of Christ alone? Absolutely. Okay, so it's pretty easy to demonstrate. No. When he talks about in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, he's talking about when he first entered into the Macedonia territory and the gospel first came to Macedonia, and then he had to leave. He had to leave Philippi. Remember, he was shamefully treated at Philippi, and the Thessalonians heard about it. Those of you that you all read the book, remember that statement in chapter 2, verse 1? He says that we were shamefully treated at Philippi, as ye know. So they knew it. They heard about it. So he has to leave Philippi, and then he comes down to Thessalonica, and he's reminding the Philippians about that time frame. Any questions on that so far? Okay. Then he says this, He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Who was the only local assembly that initially was supporting the Apostle Paul as he departs Macedonia? Who was it? Only the Philippians. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? And he says this, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent what? Once and again. See that? So they support the Apostle Paul initially when he leaves Philippi. That's once. And then when he's in Thessalonica, they sent once and again. See that? And then there's this big gap of time in which, for various reasons, they don't. They're perhaps losing contact or whatever. He describes it this way, back over in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So either financially or whatever, they didn't have the means. So you had this big gap of time goes by, and now they send it to him again. All right, they help him again. So go back to verse 16. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound, I am full, having received you, Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What a description of the fact that they allowed the sound doctrine to work in them to produce this gift for the Apostle Paul. God, the Holy Spirit, describes it as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? Okay? Now, one of the reasons I go this verse is in Acts 17, Luke records that he was there 3 Sabbath days. Here, Paul says, once and again, they supported him. Now, if you take those 2 verses together, then it seems that Paul, you can say for sure that Paul is at Thessalonica for a minimum of 21 days, but not necessarily a whole lot longer than that. In other words, he's not there 5 years. He's not there even 2 years. He's there maybe 3 to 6 months. Short period of time. Next time you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which will be this week, right? Read it from that perspective. Read it thinking about, you know, Paul was just there a short period of time, and look at all the information Paul taught them, but also realize that Paul had a whole lot more to teach them. So now go with me to 1st Thessalonians, this time chapter 2. Yes. So part of your statement is accurate, the other part is not. In other words, when he writes the books, you'll find in the books information that he had taught them, but then you're going to find information in the book that he had not yet taught them, that they needed. And we're getting to that right now. Watch this. Go to chapter 2 this time, verse 1. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." Okay, see, there's the reference, all right? So word got to them of how he was treated at Philippi. He says, even though that was the case, we were bold in our God speaking the gospel of God. Okay, now, if you would, in the same chapter, watch this. Verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now put the pieces of the puzzle together here. Remember, when Paul was at Thessalonica, short period of time, causes a great uproar. And that uproar was fueled by the Jews which believed not. So Paul has to leave town under cover of darkness at night, right, for fear of his life and so forth. So when he says at verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you. See, that almost like kidnapped, so to speak. Paul was at Thessalonica. He's starting the edification process or education process with these believers. And it clearly was cut short. He's taken from them is how he describes it here. Now, based upon verse 18, what is he trying to do in verse 18? He's trying to get back to them. How many times? At least twice. Once and again. Once and he tried once to get back in, was unsuccessful. Tried again, was unsuccessful. Go back to verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, why does he want to get back there? Well, go to chapter 3 this time. Go to chapter 3 this time. He says at verse 9, and I'll come back to the what's in between this here momentarily. Chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" Now watch this. "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Why does he want to get back to them? Exactly. Teach them the rest of the edification process. Exactly. When he says here, to perfect that which is lacking in your faith, it's not a derogatory comment. That which is lacking in their faith, it's not a false accusation against them. How come there was something lacking in their faith? Yes, he was taken from them. Go ahead, Ken. At verse 10. Because he's conveying to, he says, verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you?" See that? Okay. So you know why he wants to get back to them? He wants to get back to them to perfect that which is lacking in their faith, to continue the edification process. Everybody see that? You know what happened that prevented it? That is, he was taken from them. If you'll go back to chapter 2, verse 18. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but what?" Listen, the fact that he says Satan hindered us here tells us that there was a direct satanic opposition against the promotion of the truth as it came into the Macedonia territory. Everywhere he went, man, this message was spoken against. See that? Okay? So when he says back, so now go back with me, if you would, to chapter 2 at verse 17. Let's kind of follow through. Watch what happens here. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face." If you endeavor, what are you doing? You're diligently trying to every way to get back in with these people. "Wherefore," verse 18, "wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Verse chapter 3, verse 1, "wherefore." So he can't get back in. He's not able to get back in. There's direct satanic opposition to him trying to get back in. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at" where? Athens, next word there. There you go. So that's going to help you place the timing of this thing. Remember, in Acts it says they sent him down to Athens. So he stays at Athens alone and he sends back. Who does he send back to Thessalonica? Who? Got that. Okay. So he stays in Athens alone by himself, which is kind of risky, no doubt, right? Of course, the Lord's with him and everything. And he sends back Timotheus. Now watch what happens. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to do two things, very important, watch this, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." There were two fundamental issues, two fundamental doctrines that the Apostle Paul, as he thought about, I've got to get back to these people and teach them these two fundamental doctrines because of what they're going through. He couldn't get back in, so he sends Timotheus to accomplish those two things. When he says here, to establish you. What doctrine is that? Romans 16 tells you that God establishes the believer by preaching Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Remember that? Remember Romans 16, that verse there? So he sends Timotheus back in to continue teaching the folks about the revelation of the mystery. And then he says, and to comfort you concerning your faith. What doctrine is that? That's the whole doctrine of suffering, the whole doctrine of affliction, the whole doctrine of explaining to them why they're going through these persecutions. See that? They're not going through the tribulation, so he has to teach them the doctrine of comfort. Why do you need comfort? How do you get comfort? Why are you going through persecution? Why are you going through situations where you do need comfort? That whole issue. All right? And that is going to be real important as the Apostle Paul, in the book, a little bit later on, and in 2 Thessalonians, makes the contrast between tribulations in the life of a member of the body of Christ as compared to the tribulation. Okay, that's going to be real important. So he sends Timotheus back in to accomplish those two objectives. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. See that? So Paul, when he says, for yourselves know, well then had Paul already begun to teach them about the afflictions? Sure. He didn't finish the process though, because he was running out of town. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, that short window, remember that short period of time, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer the great tribulation period prophesied by Daniel. No. See how he's very, very specific. He says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. So it can't be the tribulation period. It can't be Daniel's 70th week. See that? And ye know. Isn't that fascinating? It's very instructive for a number of reasons. One of which is that if Paul was there for just a short period of time, say 21 days to maybe 6 months, then at the top of his list of doctrine he was teaching them was the doctrine of suffering. Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Isn't that fascinating? That was on one of the priority doctrines he was teaching them, the whole doctrine of suffering and affliction, that my grace is sufficient. Think of all the verses that will come to your mind when you think about the doctrine of suffering and affliction. 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. All those doctrines, okay? Why is it that a doctrine like that is so vital in the early stages of the edification of a saint to the Most High God? So they won't be swerved thinking what? That Paul is wrong. What else? Yes. They're going through the Great Tribulation period. There are a number of different ways that people view suffering, that quote-unquote Christians view suffering. One of the ways believers view suffering is that they say, well, God's chastening me. God's mad at me. Well, is that what Paul attributes this to? In fact, keep reading. Let's see if he attributes it to something like that. Look at verse 4. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. You know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Who is it that's behind the sufferings? Then it's not God. Okay? So one way that Christian people view suffering is that they say, well, God is chastening me. Paul very clearly demonstrates, no, that's not what's going on. Another way that Christians down through the history have viewed sufferings is that, and you're going to see that the Thessalonians themselves later on get kind of confused about some of this, is some of them thought they were going through the tribulation period. Well, how do you know that's not the case, that isn't what Paul is teaching them? Because he says it came to pass. See that? So you want to teach the believers early on about the doctrine of suffering so they know why it's happening. It's not God chastening you. You're not going through the tribulation period. Rather, the reason that you suffer is because the adversary is absolutely opposing what God is doing, the formation of the body of Christ. But God has not left us alone to suffer alone. He has given us His grace and the doctrines that are the provisions to sustain us, right? So let's see how the Thessalonians are doing here. Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear. But what does he mean when he says I could no longer forbear? What does he mean? He can't stand what anymore? Yeah, not knowing how they're doing. Okay? He says, I got to know how you guys are doing. You know? He says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now, watch this. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us. Okay, before we read the rest of the verse, that phrase there helps you understand when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Where's Timothy in verse 2 and 3 and 4 and 5? No, where's Timothy? Okay, but now where's Timothy at verse 6? He's back down with Paul at Athens. So the fact that Paul puts that comment in the book of Thessalonians tells you that the earliest Paul could have written Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is after Timothy had gone to Thessalonica and comes back and links with Paul the next time. See that? So that's an interesting piece of puzzle to help you pinpoint. Oh, here's where he writes it. The earliest he could have written it is pinpointed right here. So watch Timothy's report. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. How are they doing? They're doing pretty well. And that you have good remembrance of us always. So what's their attitude towards the Apostle Paul and his apostleship? It's good remembrance. All desiring greatly to see us. Did they want Paul to come back and teach them more? You bet. As we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. See that there? Paul was so excited when he heard back from Timothy. He just was, and his word here is comforted, okay? He was himself is going through afflictions down at Athens and then at Corinth and so forth. He gets word from Timothy that the Thessalonians, they're standing fast, they're loving the message of grace, they want to hear more, they want you to get back and teach them and everything. And that really encourages Paul and comforts him because he sees, not in the sense of giving Paul a big head, but in the sense he sees the doctrine working in them. That's what he said in chapter 2, verse 13. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually, what? Worketh also in you that believe. They haven't abandoned the truth. See that? They're continuing to believe it. Now, having said all of that, okay, and that's a lot to go over, so when you read the book this week again, you read it several times, keep that in mind. Paul is at Thessalonica for a short period of time. He was taken from them. He was run out of town with threat of his life. He had to run out by night and so forth. He tries to get back in once again. He can't get back. He's so concerned about how they're doing because he knows that they themselves are going through great affliction and persecution by those Jews who believed not, who stirred up certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Okay, we talked about that verse in the past, all right? So he's really concerned about their spiritual well-being. He can't get back in. He sends Timotheus back in. While he sends Timotheus up, he remains at Athens. At Athens, there's this gigantic uproar that happens, and then he has to go down to Corinth. And once again, a gigantic uproar happens and so forth. Timotheus spends some time up there, comes back to Paul, and what kind of news does he have for Paul? He himself, too, no doubt, was very encouraged. And what I want you to do is this. Go with me to Acts chapter, this time chapter 18. Watch this. Well, let me give you a time mark here. Okay, so when you're in Acts, the end of 17, he's at Athens, and then he goes down to Corinth. He goes over to Corinth. Look at Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, Timothy is still up at Thessalonica. and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontius, lately come from Italy, which with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought by their occupations they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Ah, watch verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from, guess where? There's the return trip. And they tell Paul how it went. So look at the rest of the verse. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. See that sense of pressed in the Spirit? That's in a good sense. He gets this wonderful news from Timotheus about how Thessalonians were doing, and he's comforted, so man, he presses the issue even harder now. You just really sense that. And so the earliest that he could have written 1 Thessalonians is right there. In fact, that's when he writes 1 Thessalonians, right along here. Okay? If you just want to make this is the earliest he could have written 1 Thessalonians. Okay? Now, so I got a homework assignment for you. What's that? Yeah, the earliest he could have written it is in Acts 18 at verse 5. That's the earliest. I'm not saying he did write it immediately right then and there. I'm saying that's the earliest he could have written it. And you understand why? Any questions? Yeah. Yeah, and meaning that since he mentions in 1 Thessalonians Timotheus coming back to him, then he wouldn't have said that in the book until after Timotheus came back. And so you see very clearly in Acts 18:5 there, Luke records that Timotheus came back from specifically Macedonia. Well, that's where Thessalonica was. So the earliest he could have written it is right there. And indication is he does seem to write it right along here. Okay? Okay, so question for you. And we're gonna wrap it up this morning with this question. The Thessalonians, Paul is with them for a relatively short period of time. Spiritually speaking, how were the Thessalonians doing? Quite amazing. Yeah, for such a small amount of time and presumably not, years of doctrine. And he specifically tells them in 1 Thessalonians that they were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but these guys were, it's incredible the impact that these guys were having. So here's your homework assignment for this week. Why? What was it that was able to have such an impact in the lives of these people that equipped them and enabled them to withstand the satanic attack, the afflictions, and to continue to have the Word of God, at least however much they knew, go out all the way through Macedonia and Achaia? Was there something, one or two or three specific doctrines that really stirred these people up? And amen to that, by the way. Certainly that. Isn't that interesting? So ask that question this week as you read through the book. Is there something that really kind of stood out that encouraged them? Okay. Cindy said, knowing that they were not going through the Great Tribulation period. So something in relationship to the coming of Christ, and that's a pretty big clue. All right. Any questions over what we studied this morning? Speak now or forever hold your peace. Okay. Yes, it seems almost certain that it was written before Romans. Yes. Romans appears to be written in Acts 20, along about verse 3. One of these times we're going to do a study on that, on when, how to find, let's see, Acts 20, verse, about somewhere around verse 2. What'd you say? Okay, yeah. It might be on the website. But go ahead. No, he wouldn't be assuming. He is hearing some things about how they're doing. And he knows there's an assembly there already, and he knows that there's information he has to get to them. So he writes the book in anticipation of going and expectation of getting to Rome to build them up. So he writes the book. He would understand spiritually why they're going through what they're going through and why they're going through it, what they need to continue to edify them. So it's not so much he writes it based upon assumption as much as sound doctrine. He knows what they need. Yes. How fast they grew and how strong they were. Yeah. Yeah. It is a huge, gigantic area. There's several assemblies in Rome. There's several small groups all throughout Roman territory. Plus, another thing interesting, too, is to... He spent a good amount of time in the Galatian territory, and he has to say to them how soon you departed, you know, and a short period of time at Thessalonica, and they stuck with it. Go ahead, Joseph. Yes. There is a little bit. It's not a gigantic debate, necessarily. There is a little bit about when Paul wrote certain books. The one that's probably the most difficult to pinpoint when he wrote it is the book of Galatians. You know, it's easy to show when's the earliest he could have written it, but that doesn't mean he wrote it right then. Okay? Okay, I see. Okay. The question is it important to know when he wrote these things? Not necessarily. And the reason is that when God the Holy Spirit put the books together, God did not put them together in the order in which they were written. He put them together in their doctrinal order. And that's more important to know, the doctrinal sequence in which they come. I can't even remember the guy's name, but there's a big famous teacher, Bible teacher out there. And his position, he says... the absolute biggest, greatest mistake the church ever made was in the order of the New Testament books of Paul's epistles. And he finds fault and says it's an absolute tragedy that the books wound up in a different sequence as compared to what Paul wrote them in. That's just nonsense. That's just totally a private interpretation, right? So, but the fact is that by knowing where Paul wrote a particular book, it will help you sometimes if the question comes up, did he know a particular doctrine by a certain point? You say, absolutely, he wrote it right here. So you knew he would, for example, the pre-trib rapture position. Is it something that Paul knew early on? Is it something he knew later on? Was he teaching the idea of the coming of Christ for us as compared to Israel as two separate events? Was he teaching it early on at all? So if Paul does teach that in Thessalonians, and if he writes Thessalonians in Acts 18, and he writes it after he had been with them in Acts 17, then you know he knew the information at that point, at least at that point, okay? Then the bells are already ringing. How do you like that? Yes, Tom, go ahead quickly. That's Acts 19. He writes that. That's in 1 Corinthians, and he writes that in late Acts 19. Okay. Not necessarily, and I don't know. I wouldn't have a verse that I could point to that would say yes for sure there were more Jews or less Jews. Not necessarily. Presumably not, because there were probably more Gentiles there, just in terms of people, human beings. But there were a lot of Jews there too. Yeah, there would have been a huge religious influence in Rome of all kinds of stuff from all over the world. Yeah, because that was Rome, and Rome was the... Yeah. All the different things he's having to deal with, yeah. Okay, all right, let's take a break for about 5 or 10 minutes.